So today, it's unbelievable. It's the last portion of our series called SWAT, Spiritual Warfare and Tactics. Now, it's been about 10 years since we started this. Let's go. Remember, we started off that the Lord, through the unction of the Holy Spirit, gave to Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 instructions about how believers should conduct themselves during spiritual warfare. Now, do you think that we're in the midst of spiritual warfare? Yes, I've asked you several times. Do you see it now? And so we decided to take, I thought I was going to take 1 week to talk about each. It maybe is more like 1 month to talk about each, which is fine. So the very first thing the Lord told us to do in Ephesians chapter 6 is to pause. Wait a minute. Do you know who your real enemy is? And so he describes to us who that enemy is, and that is, it's not flesh and blood. But then he describes four spiritual forces, or four battle fronts. Two are physical, and then two are spiritual. Two are that we can see: evil rulers, evil authorities, and then evil forces of spiritual world that we can't see, but they're all real. Our battle is not against one another. Our battle is not the flesh and blood. And then he said that you need to make sure that you prepare. Acquaint ourselves and activate the spiritual armor that he describes. Now, as of this study, how many pieces of armor did Paul give us? Six individual pieces that he says not only do we need to put on, we need to pick up and keep putting it on day after day after day. Each one of them address some of the tactics of the enemy. So first we paused, then we prepared, and then we postured. In other words, we need to learn what it means to stand firm. Three times in this short little passage, Paul says, stand firm. He's assuming that as a soldier in this battle, you're already standing. Would you prefer a soldier to be sitting, lying down on his cot, or standing up ready for battle? Put all these things on and stand firm. And so at the end of the battle, you'll be found standing firm. And so we asked three one-word questions about how to stand firm, our posture. Why do we stand firm? How do we stand firm? And then the Lord added the third one, what do we stand firm for? And that was answered by truth and righteousness. The Trinity, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God. That creates our foundation to stand on. Everything else has to be measured against what the Word of God says. For it is a lamp unto our feet, and what? A light unto our path. And that assumes if you need something to light up your path, that you're standing, walking, and most likely you need a light because it's dark. And that's what the Word of God is for us. For the soldier who's battling in this dark world, it is a lamp. Everything has to be based on that. We have one portion left to pray. I hope this morning you're not going to listen. Oh, there's another sermon on prayer. How many have ever heard, by the raise of your hand or put your hand up on Facebook, you've ever heard a good sermon on prayer? Pray. We have talked a lot about prayer, but we never have talked about prayer in this context before. And so now we're at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, looking at this last instruction to pray. And he says, in the Spirit, on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests, with this in mind, be alert and always keep on what? Praying for who? All of the Lord's people. Now, that to me, that's amazing. I just stopped there. I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to do this, but I could spend probably the rest of September talking about this. But the Lord has a schedule for us, I believe, in prayer. Prayer is a weapon. But listen to me, it's not one that you put on. It's one that you put to use. So far, we have actually talked about five pieces of armor and one weapon, the sword of the Spirit. Now, prayer is also a weapon. It's the second weapon that we use. We put on the armor of God for defense, and we use the word of God to stand up for truth and righteousness, for it is like a double-edged sword. And then we put on and we use prayer as a weapon as well. Now think about all the other pieces of armor and the other weapon. Now, if I had my boots prepared for the gospel of peace, would I share my boots with fellow soldiers? No, those boots are for me. For these boots were meant for my walking. I'm supposed to pick up the sword of the Spirit. Is that for me to give to you? No, if I give you my sword, what would I be left with? Nothing. See, the five pieces of armor and the first weapon is designed for you to hold on. That is for you. But this second weapon is for something for you to use with your fellow soldiers, the people you are in battle with. What does the last portion of that say? Why do we need to use the weapon of prayer? To keep on praying for the entire army, all of God's people. So let's break it down. Again, I told you I could spend a few weeks talking about this, but I think the Lord has a very important understanding for us to grasp. Let's just break this down. The very first word is what? And. Now that's important. Now, I know you're going to think, is he going to go word by word? No, I'm just going to go by what the word says, all right? And it connects with the previous verses. It reaffirms to you that not only is prayer important, but it's actually part of the soldier's armament. It's actually part of the soldier to use. It's connected and puts two things together. You can't leave prayer out of the soldier's armory or weaponry. It is something that the commander chief soldier. And then we go to the next portion. Pray in the Spirit. There's a lot of people have a different understanding about what praying in the Spirit means. And maybe your church tradition, where you grew up, how you grew up. Praying in the Spirit is really simple. It's like your prayers are being led by the Spirit. Your mind, your actions, your thought process, your prayers are God's agenda. You're not just praying for your needs and your wants and all that, but you're praying for God's agenda. And when you seek the Lord and ask, he will reveal to you what he wants you to pray about. For me, oftentimes, it's images in my mind, people's faces. Possibly it might, the United States of America, the flag agenda. Or praying in the Spirit is, it could also be like worshiping in the Spirit. When you close your eyes to everything on the outside, and you only focus on the worship of the Lord, and you forget about everything else, you pray in the Spirit without distraction, and ask the Lord to guide you. So that's pretty clear. And then he says, on all occasions. But the problem is, we've recited different surveys throughout the years, and the average Christian prays three times a week. And you know the average length of prayer? 4 minutes. Anything else. But when he says pray in all occasions, again, he's telling a group of believers who are in battle, praying for in all occasions. It's not just when you are in crisis. It's not just when you're doing the 911 prayers, and it's not just what before you're about ready to eat. It's what the Word of God says, Paul says to another church. He says you need to have the attitude of prayer, or continually be praying. And so to imagine the soldier as he or she is walking through the battle, do you think that they're praying? I've seen a lot of testimonies about soldiers, whether World War I, II, Vietnam, that a lot of men and women become people of prayer. And they're praying for God's protection. It's good to pray for God in 911 situations. But it's a lot better to pray during the 411 when you're asking God for information. It's pray on all occasions as you're walking, as you're talking to people, as you're driving, as you're interacting with other people. It's a continual time of prayer. And I'm going to put a confession out because what I hear, confession is good for the soul with. Sometimes when I'm talking to you, I'm listening. And I try to listen twice as much as I talk because I have two ears and only one mouth. And as I hear you talk, you know what my spirit's doing? Praying. Now, I'm not like a lot, I know a lot of ladies can multitask a lot of times, and sometimes I have to listen and stop praying, or sometimes I'm praying more than I'm listening. But I'm praying. And you know what that helps me to do? When we say goodbye or we don't see each other then for a while, I have already started the process of praying with you and praying for you. And that way, when you ask me or tell me next week, hey, Pastor, thanks for praying, I won't go, oh, I forgot to pray. I got a text message yesterday from Barbie, and I was in the middle of a project doing something, and I got that text message to pray for her dad, who, by the way, is home now, a little bumped and bruised, and most likely, hi, Dad. All right. I stopped what I was doing. I read the text, and I prayed right then and there. And throughout my project, I was praying for him. That way, when I saw Barbie this morning, I say, hey, how's your dad doing? I've already been praying. I woke up this morning at 4:30 this morning. I was praying for all kinds of people. We're always, always praying. That's what he's talking about. How do you pray? He breaks it down with what? All kinds of prayers and requests. Isn't that amazing how he broke that down separately? What's the difference between all kinds of prayers and requests? Well, it's pretty simple. All kinds of prayers could be prayers of thanksgiving, worship, intercession, confession, faith, agreement. And request is when you know you've got something going on in your life and you petition the Lord for something. Or someone like I was petitioning the Lord for Barbie's dad, for healing, wisdom to the doctors, and if there is any problem, that they would discover anything. And so there's all kinds of prayers, and there's all kinds of requests. And then what did he leave off with? Oh, it's the last thing. Be alert. Almost goes back to the previous verses, right? Be alert and keep on praying for all of the Lord's people, all of the other soldiers, all of the other people trying to live in truth and righteousness in this world that is, believe it or not, crying for truth and righteousness, but they don't know what they're seeking. So praying isn't stringing together eloquent words to get God to do something for you. It is actually a spiritual weapon to use in battle. And I would imagine most of the people you know, maybe yourself, would admit that your prayer life just isn't what it should be. I wish my prayer life was a little more robust. I wish my prayer life wasn't so filled with all my needs and wants. I just wish it wasn't all about me. And how come the people in the Bible, boy, they could pray, couldn't they? I'm thinking of prayer warriors that I have in my life and thinking, man, I just wish my life was just a little bit more like that. I wish my prayers were powerful. I wish there was results to my prayer. How about you? I would assume you would, and I would assume you too wish your prayer life was a little bit more important. Ever gone through a day thinking, oh, I forgot to pray today? There's a sign that your prayer life is not on the maximum setting. There was another survey done in 2019 by Pew Research. 64% of Christians feel that their prayers have little effect. Because we read in the scripture so many different places about the power of prayer. And how come my prayers aren't powerful? How come my prayers aren't effective? What's wrong with fill in the blank? So if you think your prayers are anemic, what kind of spiritual soldier would you be with the weapon of prayer? Maybe that's why a lot of people forget to pray, because they don't see the power in prayer. So as I prepared for this message a few weeks ago, I decided I wanted to share with you four simple ways how to basically maximize your weapon of prayer. Now, these are not new weapons. This is not a new new ways. This is not a new revelation that God gave us. It's going back to what the Word says. And these are the four ways that you can turn your prayer effectiveness up from maybe minimal to what? Maximum. How many of you, by the raise of your hand, want an effective prayer life? Or maybe you want your prayer life that resembles what James tells people in chapter 5, verse 16. Now, before I put this up there for you, on Tuesday night, we read this verse every week. And we often repeat it on other applications as well. We only repeat part A, Ephesians 5:16a. And if there's an A, that demands that there must be a B. So this is what he says. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. Why? So that you may be healed. Period. But what's B say? The earnest prayers of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Awesome. So, do you think A and B are related to one another? Because when you pray for one another and you confess your sins to one another, you're getting rid of that which is unrighteous in your life, that which is wrong. You know, when confession is good for the, when you bring someone into the junk in your trunk and say, this is what I've been struggling with, you're telling that confidant, that trusted spiritual brother or sister, what's going on. Now, that person has no authority or ability to forgive you of that sin. That's already been done on the cross through Jesus Christ. It's, you're not repent to one another. You're confessing your sin to one another. Say, this is what I've been struggling with. And then that person knows how to what? Pray for you. And I'm telling you, most of the time when I reveal to someone a struggle that I've asked God for forgiveness, but I need their help, and I'm confessing it to you for your strength, because a cord of three is not easily broken. Most of the time they say, I know how you feel. I've gone down that same road. I too struggle with that as well. And so when you know, what's that second part? You pray for one another. And so every time I think of that person, I pray for that person. Strategically pray. And then that's a period so that I might be healed. Or another word maybe that I might recover from that which was binding me up in chains. I've been set free from that. Then, once the unrighteousness is gone and you're on a path towards health, what does it say? The earnest, what's another, boy, that sounds so King James, I'm sorry. What does earnest mean? It has nothing to do with a TV guy. What does earnest mean? Sincere, that's a good one. Meaningful. Honest. Prayers of a right person. How many of you are righteous? Raise your hand. I know we get confused on this all the time. Because of Christ, I am righteous. I have been set free. That's my position in Christ. But the problem is, my practice doesn't always reflect my position in Christ. And so I judge myself to my practice, and because the Holy Spirit has job security with me, he always is telling me of things that are not right with me. So every time he says, you need to get that right together, you need to put that back together, I need to bring another person in my life and say, I need accountability, I need a sponsor, I need support. And we pray for one another, and then my heart is clean. So the prayers of a righteous person is what? It has great power. And it produces wonderful what? So if your prayers are not powerful and they're not producing, what must that mean? There is unrighteousness in your life. There are things that you are not yielding over to the Lord. And that's holding you back like brakes on a car going somewhere. It's holding you back. And the Holy Spirit is trying to free you from that bondage, trying to free you from the chains of guilt. But you are still holding on to that, and then your prayers get clogged. Why do they get clogged? Because you are choosing to harbor unrighteousness. But God, ignore all that stuff in my life. I have a list of needs that grows every day, God. And if you truly love me, you'll meet my needs, don't I? That is not scriptural. So that is the key to turn the dial from minimal to maximum. That verse right there. To help you do that, we're going to try to increase the power and effectiveness of it. The first thing you want to do is you want to base your prayers on the Word of God. Real simple. If God's Word is truly a lamp unto my feet, shouldn't I use what's in the Word to be a guide and a lamp in my prayers? If it is truly the source of truth and righteousness, shouldn't I use that truth and righteousness to guide me and fuel me in how I pray? Absolutely it should. Read how Jesus, read how Paul, Peter, James, and others, how they prayed in the Bible, and allow that to help construct how you pray. What is one of the greatest prayers that you can learn how to pray in the Bible? It's in red. That means Jesus said it. And anyone have an idea what that prayer might be? The Lord's Prayer. You look at that, now from a soldier's standpoint, it has a totally new dimension to it. And you begin to use the Word of God to fuel and guide your prayers. But in order to do that, what must you first be able to decide to do? Read the Word of God. Read the lamp unto your feet. You can't, I'm going to tell you right now, this is me, this is not the Holy Spirit speaking. If you have minimal effort in reading God's Word, you'll have minimal effectiveness and power in your prayer. Why? Why would you dare say that, Pastor? Well, before you leave, let me tell you. Because if the Word of God is a lamp, it's a light, and it's sharp, and it's the inspired Word of God, that will drive how I speak to the author of the Word of God. That will speak to the Spirit who inspired the men in the Bible. Pray. Jesus clearly used the words in the Old Testament when he was tempted in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4. Every time the enemy tempted him, what did Jesus say? Let me get back to you. No. What did he say? For the Word of God, and he based his battle plan on the Word of God. What if you base your battle plan and prayer on the Word of God? That helps you stay aligned with the commander in chief. 2 Timothy 3, chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 says, all scripture is God-breathed. Why? It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Pause here. You know, we use and apply this verse typically for other people. But now apply this as a soldier. What is the Word of God good for me as a soldier? Well, number one, first of all, it's from the commander in chief. And it's good for teaching me. And it's good for what? Rebuking me. And it's good for correcting me. And it's good for training me in what? Righteousness. And that to me is learning how to pray rightly and righteously. And the Word of God will guide and fuel how I pray, because it's alive and active for me, not just for what I preach to you, not just for other people, but that verse is for you. It's good for training in righteousness. And the prayers of a righteous person are what? It's a promise from God. Powerful and effective. And if you are not receiving the training in righteousness, how in the world do you think your prayers will be powerful and effective? Do you see how they're related to one another? That's how God answers. Maximize your prayers, number two, with confidence, knowing that Jesus, our great high priest, sits there as the receiving agent of your prayers to God the Father. This is what Hebrews says. Let us, believers, then approach God's throne of grace with what? Confidence. So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We could talk about this a little bit longer, but let's go to the second way to maximize your prayer, and that is to bathe your prayers in faith. let's assume that you're going to start reading the Bible and your prayers are going to be founded on what you're reading in the Bible. Next is submerge those prayers with faith. What is faith? It's a sense of things hoped for. Evidence of things not seen yet. It's what's a synonym for faith? Believe. Confidence. Hope. Trust. You don't wait for evidence before you begin to trust. God, if you do this, I'll believe in you. Now, God might take you up on that one time, maybe twice. But faith says, God, even if you don't rescue me, I'm still going to trust in you. You know any three Hebrew Jews that put that into practice? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What book of the Bible does that come from? So it wasn't, okay, God, if you perform for me, if you answer my prayer, I'll trust you more. God doesn't work that way. He wants you to trust him more. And when he answers your prayers according to his word and his will, you'll go, wow, thank you for not answering the prayer the way I wanted you to. It blew me away. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the reality of what we hope for. It's the evidence of things we cannot see. Isn't that a great play on words? Three tips for bathing your prayers in faith. And again, these are things that I've learned and I'm trying to practice them over and over. Faith needs believing that God actually hears your prayer. Do you think God hears your prayer? 100% of the time. We read in Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far away from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. Wow. Raise your hand. Are you righteous? In your position in Christ, are you righteous? So God hears your prayers. That's what the Word of God says. He hears your prayers. So faith needs to have belief. John 5:14 says, this is the confidence we have when we approach God, that if we ask anything according to his, fill in the blank, will, what happens? He hears us. What's the key? That's a promise with a condition. Remember, 99% of the promises in the Bible are conditional. What's the condition of that? If we're praying according to his will, how do you know the will of God? You better start off with the Word of God first and then allow the indwelling Holy Spirit to guide you into that. A lot of people have taken and misused this verse, that name it, claim it kind of a thing, even though you're harboring unrighteousness in your life. Faith needs to be spoken. Plant the seeds verbally. Say to this mountain, what? Be gone. It's the action of your faith coming out of you. Speak with faith on what God's word already says. Let your words echo your faith. Speak the word of God to your situation. Trust that what God says is truth. 2 Timothy 3 says, every word of God is what? Truth, and it's inspired. So state your faith on that. Be strong in that. And third, faith needs faith. In other words, faith needs action. Remember when we went through the study in Acts, in the Gospels and the life of Christ, when he found the blind man who has been blind at birth sitting at the temple. He was just coming out of the temple, and basically he says, do you want to see again? Now, what did the blind man say right away? Sure, but I think there might have been a little hesitation. Now, what did Jesus say? Boom, you're healed. No, what did he say? Get up and go down to the pool of Siloam and wash your eyes. You've been there. How does a blind man get from the temple gates down to the pool, the cleansing pool? By walking, what he did all the time. So his faith, I believe Jesus can heal me. Why? Because Jesus has healed everybody else. So Jesus could have said, you're healed. But what did he do? Faith requires feet. And that blind man took both feet and walked down to where the pool is. And in the walking, was he healed? No. Do you think he was looking for it? Yeah, because he probably tripped or stumbled a few dozen times. When he got to the pool, was he healed? No. When he was healed was when he actually got the water and started washing his eyes, washing the blindness away from him, and he started to see. And what did he do after he got a chance to see again for the first time? He went back up, a way that he's never gone. See, faith requires feet. If you put your trust in something, I'm putting my trust in this chair right now, right? I'm putting all 200 on this chair right now. Do I have enough faith and confidence in God to put all that, my trust in him too? As much as I do for this chair. Faith requires feet. Faith requires action. Belief in motion. You say and pray one thing, but your words and your actions don't line up to it. You've got to walk in faith. God's got this. Amen? When you combine the word of God, the will of God, and your faith in God, you will maximize the effectiveness of your prayers. You're going to start praying less about your needs because God begins to automatically take care of those needs. I've seen it happen. That's exciting. Well, you said there's how many ways to maximize it? Well, we're halfway through. Number three, block fear trying to overcome your faith. What's another word for block? I had to use block because it's a B, and everything already starts with what? B. You got to appreciate it. Please appreciate that. So what is another word for block? Stop. Resist. Put an end to that. Block fear, and we've talked about fear recently, but did you know every time God says in the Bible, fear not, it's always backed up with a promise that he'll be with you or he'll help you. So when things happen in your life, they're actually faith exercises to build your faith in God and to squash fear. Where does fear come from? Does fear come from God? Bible, come on, Bible scholars. Does fear come from God? No, it doesn't. Where does faith come from? God. So if faith comes from God and fear doesn't come from God, where does fear come from? Where does fear find its origination? The enemy. It was, remember, one of his tactics that he uses against us. He's the father of all lies. Yes, he's also the father of fear. And every time God says, fear not, or be strong, it's always joined with the promise. For I'll be with you. I'll help you. Psalm 46, verses 1 through 2 says, God is our refuge and our strength. He is an ever-present help when trouble. What's ever-present mean? He's always what? There. Even when you wish he wasn't. He's always with you, and he's there especially when you have what? Trouble. And don't you know, in this life, Jesus said, you will have trouble. But what? Fear not. He says, and then in Psalm 46, therefore we will not fear, though the earth may give way and the mountains fall into the sea. Now that is an extreme analogy. Would you not agree? Even when everything is falling apart, citizens of the United States, fear not. For I am with you. Have faith that even in the chaos, nothing happens outside of my sovereignty. But God, if you were in control, you would put it together the way I think it should be put together. Get back in the word, get back in the will, and pray in faith for his will to be done, not yours. Did you know that Satan is a master illusionist? He is not infinite. He's not sovereign, and he actually has no real authority. He's the father of lies and the creator of fear and doubt. And that's why the word of God is so clear about what to do with this. Amen. It's up to you. Don't entertain fear, and don't entertain the lies. You might hear them. They're knocking on the door. You can't stop that, but you are the gatekeeper to what you allow into your life. Now the last way to turn your prayer life to maximum with power and that produces results is boast of God's glory through your story. Have you ever heard me talk about that before? It's so evident. Here, this is what I meant. I had to use another B word. Boast not in what you've done. Boast not that God answers your prayers. Hey, I'll pray for you. My prayers are effective. No. Boast in God's glory through your story. In other words, let me use an old-timer's word, testify. We used to have this Sunday night service, okay? I know that seems a little alien to some people. And it was often known as a testifying night. And pastor would come up or the worship leader would come up. Can I get someone to testify? And people were lined up to come to the front of the platform, to stand in front of the mic and give God glory for a testimony that they're about ready to see. And I'm telling you, every time he opened up that mic, he never got to preach that night. You would think that would be a clue, right? Can I get someone to testify that God still answers prayers? Can I get someone to tell someone else how God moved in your life? Because I'm telling you, there is power in testifying about what God has done in your life. Problem is, and I couldn't find a survey to talk about this, people have stopped sharing about what God has done in their life. You know what Revelation 12:11 says? And they, the saints, overcame him, the enemy, by the blood of the Lamb. And you know the second one? The word of their testimony. I can't do anything outside of Jesus Christ. It's by his blood and his blood only. And I can tell you what he's done for me. And if he did it for me yesterday, he can do it for me today. And if he did it for me yesterday, he'll do it again for me when? Tomorrow. Why? Because I am staying in his word, and I'm staying in his will, and I have faith and confidence that he hears my prayers that are based on his word and his will, and I know that I can say, trust, and pray anything to God because he hears me, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the prayer that is powerful and effective. That's the prayer that Jesus prayed, and he had all the secret sauce. Yet your what? Will be done. Too many erroneous teaching has gone out there that you can name it and claim it, and you never add the word, yet your will be done. Hey, I experienced that teaching for a season of my life, and you're telling God your way is better than his way, and his word isn't really applicable to your situation. Name it and claim it. But you will never name anything and claim anything of any value unless it's the will of God. How do you know the will of God? You read the Word of God and you listen to indwelling Holy Spirit. And when God answers your prayers, he says, now give me the glory. Shine the light where the source came from. And because when you testify, when you give God glory, even for the little things, you overcome them. You overcome him by the word of your testimony and by the blood of Jesus Christ. Wow. Well, that's my introduction. But you remember what we talked about last 2 weeks ago in Acts chapter 4, verse 20? Again, Peter, John, and the other disciples were brought into the Sanhedrin, the supreme spiritual court. Remember that? They said, stop. We've told you this. Three other times, stop teaching in the name of Jesus. Stop preaching and stop doing miracles. If we're going to kill you, then Gabriel or some other guy said, no, you need to listen. If this is of God, there's nothing you can stop. And then Paul says, as for us believers, we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard. That is power. And what happened? They were released. Yeah, they got beaten, but they glorified God in the beating. When you testify about how God is good, you begin to release the power to other people. Well, if God can do it for someone like me, maybe he can do it for them as well. When you testify, you achieve two things. You claim what's rightfully yours through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You claim it. There's some things you can claim, and I'm not doing the name it, claim it game. I'm talking about you can claim through Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, you can claim forgiveness for every sin. Every sin. Mercy and grace, freedom, victory, strength, purpose, no more guilt, no more condemnation. Those are yours because of Jesus Christ. And don't listen to those whispers anymore. And when you testify and you give God glory through what he's doing in your life, it is a powerful tool to defeat the enemy and, listen to me, to defeat the naysayers in your life. And how many of you have more naysayers in your life than you've ever had before? No one can argue with your testimony. Why? Because God is working through you. And you pray that through your testimony in the blood of Jesus Christ, those naysayers will also be able to experience the joy of a Christ-centered life. See, prayer is not trying to convince God to do something you want him to do. It's a weapon. And it's a weapon that you share with other soldiers. That's why we come together and we pray together. That's why we come together, because those cords are not easily broken. Thank you.